Good evening, everyone. Thanks very much, Kevin. It's a great privilege to be here this evening to preach from God's Word. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 tonight. And the title that was given to me, and I've stuck to it, is The Elements of a Strong Spiritual Life. And before we read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, I wonder how many of us would consider ourselves as having a strong spiritual life. How many of us are reliant on God's grace, seeking in all our lives to please Him? I wonder how many of us consider ourselves having a strong spiritual life. How many of us are reliant on God's grace, seeking in all areas of our lives to serve and to please Him? How many of us live lives looking up towards God, focusing on Him, trusting Him for strength and for the wisdom in each step that we take, living a life of obedience to Him? Rather, if you're anything like me, I often find my eyes cast down, locked firmly on my own two feet, seeking the path of least resistance, of safety. I can be so focused on myself and my own ability that I forget to raise my head and acknowledge Him who provides the light that allows me to take each and every step. Helpfully for people like me, Paul, in anticipation of his execution, wanted to encourage Timothy here to be strong and courageous in his faith, so that once Paul was gone, once he had gone to be with the Lord, the gospel would persevere. So tonight, for those of you who, like me, are prone to hesitance, distraction, laziness, and complacency in your faith, Paul has helpfully penned this letter to Timothy. And this section provides clear instructions on what a spiritually strong life is, what a strong spiritual life looks like. And going through the passage one verse at a time, we're going to see that Paul encourages Timothy to be reliant on God's grace, to faithfully teach others, to have the attitude of a soldier, to compete like an athlete, to work hard like a farmer, to reflect and meditate on God's word, and to look to Christ. And we won't spend too long on each of those points. We're just going to go through it verse by verse and see the elements of a strong spiritual life. So let's take time to read from 2 Timothy. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And I'm going to read verse 8, which Kevin will go into more detail next week on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Then verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the public preaching of his word. So the first element of a strong spiritual life that we're going to look at tonight is to be reliant on God's grace rather than on our own abilities. Verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And grace is generally seen through Scripture as God's undeserved favor to us. But in this particular context, this favor overflows in a powerful, practical help that is from God, and it helps us in our daily lives where we need it most. And Paul was very familiar with this type of powerful, practical help from God, as we see in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 9, regarding his thorn in the flesh, which says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We see here that for grace to not become conceited or proud because of the amazing things that God was doing through him, that God afflicted him with a thorn in the flesh. And after pleading 3 times with God to remove this, God replied, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Here, God's grace overflowed into practical help for Paul, and that was sufficient to strengthen him through this affliction of his, this thorn in the flesh. And this ultimately led Paul not to rely on his own ability. He knew he had to rely on God. The grace of God is what he relied on to sustain him to carry out God's work. And we are told in verse 1 that this grace is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." It is by grace, it's by God's undeserved favor towards us that we are saved as believers. And this is through faith in Christ Jesus. No amount of good works can save us. Otherwise, we could boast that we had earned salvation and we could become conceited or proud that we had somehow deserved forgiveness. It's faith alone in Christ Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross that we can be saved by God's grace to us, his undeserved favor. Therefore, as Paul instructs Timothy, we too, as believers here, are all to be reliant on God's grace to enable us to live a strong spiritual life. 1 Peter 4:10 instructs us, as each has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another. As each has received a gift, use it as good stewards of God's varied grace. We all have different gifts and abilities that we can use to serve God and to serve others. But we're to ultimately rely on God's grace to overflow in powerful, practical help, giving us the confidence and boldness required to be good stewards of what God has gracefully and faithfully given us. Kent Hughes comments on this passage to sum up Paul's words to Timothy, and I like this, so here it is. "Nothing would come to Timothy's way as he guarded the gospel that he would not have the graced strength to handle. No person, no pain, no problem, no responsibility, no tragedy. There would be no time when he could not stand tall." And he continues, "And that is true for all who are in Christ and thus under his grace. If he calls you to do something, he will supply sufficient strength through his grace. If he calls you to step forward, he'll give you the power. If he calls you to step up, he'll give you the fortitude. If he calls you to endure, the strength you need will be found in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Are you relying on God's grace today? Do you have a strong spiritual life? The next element of a strong spiritual life is to faithfully teach others the word of God. We are all to be teachers of God's word. Verse 2, Paul tells us, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here Paul speaks of what Timothy had heard from Paul, in the presence of many witnesses. This reminds Timothy of the divine authenticity or genuineness of Paul's teaching, that there were many witnesses who could attest to Paul's status as an apostle and thereby verify what he was saying. So Timothy was not to doubt anything that Paul had revealed to him from God. Timothy is then told to entrust this teaching received from Paul to faithful men. Otherwise, we could say faithful people with this specific word. Entrust to faithful people. So when Timothy was to look for those whom he could teach sound doctrine and teaching to, he was looking for those with a quality of faithfulness. That means they had faith. These are those who were already saved. He wasn't told to entrust the word to smart people, to interesting people, to popular people, to important people, but to faithful people, those who have faith. So this isn't particularly referring to evangelism, but to the teaching of those who are already saved. So all believers fall under the category of faithful people. We are people of faith. And as such, we are all called to teach other believers by passing on our knowledge, what we know, what God has revealed to us. We are to pass on our knowledge of God's word to others. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Teach each other. And we all have different opportunities to teach. It might be through preaching. It might be through our children, through our families, through our friends, those less spiritually mature in the faith, or even when you visit elderly people. We all have different opportunities to teach believers. We have so many opportunities to teach others from God's word. We're all to be teachers of God's word. Paul makes it clear the importance of doing this in the final part of verse 2, where he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust faithful men, who will also be able to teach others, who will be able to teach others also. And Timothy was in a long chain of people who had been entrusted with God's word so that they could teach it to others. Without people like Timothy, we would not know God's word today. If you could imagine a relay race where, you know, the first runner has to hand the baton over to the second runner. The second runner is unable to even start his portion of the race, his race, without first being handed the baton from the first runner. And if we are the one refusing to hand over that baton, we neglect the work of Christ, the work of the apostles, the work of teachers before us who have faithfully passed the word to us. And we are depriving those who would benefit from our teaching from growing spiritually. Rather, Paul tells us that we are to pass on our knowledge of God's word, preserving the gospel while being thankful for those who have done so before us so that we could come into this knowledge today, that the word of God has been preserved for us today. One man has said of this, the teacher is a link in the living chain. The teacher is a link in the living chain which stretches unbroken from this present moment back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of teaching is that it links the present with the earthly life of Jesus Christ. Are you teaching God's word to fellow believers today? Do you have a strong spiritual life? The next element of a strong spiritual life is to have the attitude of a soldier, we're told. Verses 3 to 4, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And the metaphor of a Christian living a life of warfare, or their life being warfare, is this is warfare against the evil world system, the believer's sinful nature, and Satan himself, Satan and his demons. And this is a recurring theme in the New Testament. When each believer trusts in Christ for salvation, we are enlisted in a war. We're enlisted in a war when we become believers. War against the world as it seeks to make us conform to a pattern that is against God, that fits in with what they want from us. We're in a war against our desires, and we are in a war against Satan and his demons as they attempt to thwart any spiritual progress and us proclaiming Christ crucified. And in this passage, Paul exhorts Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And if you were here last week, hopefully you were, James Hutchison helpfully preached on the previous verses about highlighting that we are to have courage. We should have courage to share in suffering, to be willing and prepared to take our equal share of suffering. As soldiers band together to accomplish their task, us as believers must expect to go through suffering to do so, standing side by side together as the church. And we are to encourage and help one another when we experience suffering, which is inevitable. We must be ready to face the war that we are all enlisted in against sin, the world, and Satan himself, lest we be unprepared for the difficulties that we will face and falter in our faith. Paul continues in verse 4 saying, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. When a soldier today is enlisted, they willingly leave friends, families, perhaps a career behind, and they turn their focus to be fully on serving their country. They separate themselves from civilian pursuits, completely shifting their focus and desires away from what they once held dear. Their priority now is to be wholeheartedly, fully focused on the mission at hand, to please their commander, whoever it is, and have enlisted them, or, you know, whoever's in charge. And in this passage, similarly, Paul commands Timothy to be a good soldier, to be focused on pleasing the one who enlisted him into the war, God himself. Therefore, if we are to have a strong spiritual life, we're to avoid distractions and seek to please God, who lovingly brought us into the saving knowledge of having our sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for me personally, I find this often difficult. I can find myself feeling as if rather than being lovingly enlisted by God into his army, that I behave as if I have been conscripted. I'll drag my feet, complain as I march along, distractions consuming my focus and my time, and I tend to have an attitude as if I had been forced to join this war, rather than remembering the great love that God had for me in enlisting me. I act as if I'd been forced to join. While things like family, friends, careers, entertainment, hobbies can all be good things, can all be worthwhile things, if they cannot distract us from our ultimate aim of serving God. If they are abused or done with the wrong motive, they can distract us and take us away from serving God. He's the one who enlisted us, and we must be aiming to please and serve him. We must ensure we're not putting anything above him, and that there's nothing we wouldn't give up for him. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: Paul does not exhort Timothy to be a common or ordinary soldier, but to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For all soldiers and all true soldiers may not be good soldiers. There are men who are but just soldiers and nothing more. They only need sufficient temptation, and they readily become cowardly, idle, useless, and worthless. But he is the good soldier who is bravest of the brave, courageous at all times, who is zealous, who does his duty with heart and earnestness. How many of us, I wonder, have lost our focus and have become entangled in civilian pursuits that take our focus away from serving God? What distractions are keeping you out of church, out of God's word, and out of prayer? What is entangling and distracting you from faithfully serving in God's army today? Do you have a strong spirit? That a strong spiritual life means we are to compete like an athlete. It's very appropriate, seeing as the Olympics have started. But Paul writes, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And we're familiar with that. When people break the rules, they're treated quite harshly, made an example of. But Paul writes, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In the same way, an athlete cannot make up the rules as they go. They get disqualified. But in the same way, Christians who have a strong spiritual life will compete or live according to God's rules in the pursuit of their spiritual furtherance or victory. And we live in a society today, and I assume it's been like this for many years, where people like to live according to their own rules, what they think or what they feel is right. And many might say they make decisions based on what their heart says, or I follow my heart. That's something we see quite a lot in today's society. The Bible gives us a clear warning against this type of living. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It would therefore be foolish to follow our hearts, knowing that it is deceitful. And we only need to look back in our own lives and see how the desires of our heart have changed. Our desires that we take from our heart are unchanging. They're inconsistent. And it's not reliable. It's not reliable to trust in our heart, which is so deceitful. And I'd suggest that following what you feel or think is right would be similar to following a compass, but one which the north arrow always points towards yourself. What you desire at that moment. And if you're doing this, you'd be without that constant, reliable north arrow that a compass needs to take bearings from. The Bible, on the other hand, which contains God's instructions on how to live a life that pleases him, is the constant north arrow of a Christian with a strong spiritual life. It is what they test all things against, and it's what they use to guide them on their walk with Christ. In a sermon by Gregory Brown, he says, I've met Christians who say things like, God understands where I'm at right now, and I feel like I'm okay with him. Then they go on to describe why it's okay for them to date an unbeliever, to live with their boyfriend, to not go to church, or to participate in some other form of rebellion. God understands where I'm at right now, and I feel like I'm okay with him. But if these same people that say they feel, they follow their heart, if these same people stopped following their heart, open their Bible, they would see clear instruction that what they are participating in is wrong, and that it is sinful. It goes against what God desires for them. And we see in the Olympics, every serious athlete, from a very young age, when you hear their backstories, from a very young age, they spend time learning the rules of their sport and practicing it. And as Christians, we must strive to read God's word, using it as our north arrow of a compass to ensure we are following what God desires for us, that we know what he desires for us, to make sure we're not making up the rules as we go. We'll look at this a bit more detail in verse 7, where we're told to reflect and meditate on God's word rather than just reading it. So I wonder, are you living a life doing what you think or feel is right? Or are you looking to and trusting in the Bible for your ultimate direction? Do you have a strong spiritual life? Verse 6 continues. Paul says, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And for me, I think this was the hardest verse to interpret. But Paul, I think, indicates that a strong spiritual life will, like that of a farmer, be hard work, but also that there will be a harvest. And you'll know that a farmer's life is not an easy one. I'm not sure if we've got any farmers here or have had any farming work, but it's full of, I've heard, early mornings, long hours, working weekends, and ultimately the stress of unpredictable weather patterns and crop yields. There's nothing much glamorous about being a farmer. You won't go to many schools and find children who want to grow up to be a farmer unless their dad is, or perhaps their friend's dad is, and they only see the positive side of it. And they think about riding in tractors, that kind of thing. But ultimately, there's nothing glamorous about it. And ultimately, if you're a lazy farmer, it'll result in a poor harvest. I think Paul uses this analogy of a farmer to remind Timothy that he is to be hard working in his work for God. And Paul knew the value of hard work. In comparing himself to the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, I worked harder than any of them. Wow, I worked harder than any of the apostles. Paul's ministry would have been far less successful if he had not worked as hard as he did. And we currently live in a time where many people have a sense or a feeling of entitlement, that they somehow deserve to live the lives that their parents are living now. They want that life now, without having to do any of the work that their parents did to get there. This results in apathy, laziness, and ultimately in the person not fulfilling the potential that they could have. As Christians, you must never feel entitled, expecting God to do anything for us without the effort from ourselves as well. We have to know the value of hard work. Christians like Paul, with strong spiritual lives, have known this value of hard work. They've labored for God to become more like Christ. They've labored. It's an active, painful thing. It's hard work. Hundreds of hours spent in God's word, of praying, seeking God's will. It's hard work to grow spiritually. And we can't expect to become like our spiritual parents. We can think of people who we would look up to and say, one day I want to be like them. They seem to have a great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't expect to become like our spiritual parents who have a strong faith without similarly putting in the hard work in our youth and in the years before we are old. So let's all ask ourselves, if we consider the past month, if we consider the past year, the past 5 years, have we been working hard for God? Have we been laboring for God? Have we grown in our faith? What actions can we take now? What practices can we establish today? What are the hard things that we need to do now so that over the next month, the next 12 months, the next 5 years, the next 80 years, you will have strengthened spiritually? What do we need to put into place now? Thankfully, we're not alone in this work. It can seem very daunting looking forward to hard work. But as we saw in verse 1, God's favor overflows. It overflows in powerful, practical help as we face hard work. And Paul was very, very confident of this. And we read 1 Corinthians 15:10, and if we continue that verse, it says, I worked harder than any of them. I worked harder than any of the apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Paul understood the importance of hard work, yet knew that it was all a result of God's grace enabling him to do so. Therefore, we don't have to feel unnecessarily burdened or stressed by the hard work that is ahead of us. Rather, we must be reliant on God's grace to help us. Verse 6 continues, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Christians, like farmers, must work hard for a harvest. It is the hope of seeing the harvest, the rewards that it entails, that inspires both the hard-working farmer and the hard-working Christian. Without hope, we would get discouraged and ultimately give up. Are you laboring in the hope of an eternal harvest, the growth of your own spiritual lives, but the salvations of other souls as well, as we seek to work hard and serve God? Are you laboring in the hope of an eternal harvest, the growth of your own spiritual lives, and the salvation of others' souls as we seek to work hard and serve God. Do you have a strong spiritual life? Verse 5, we saw the importance of an athlete knowing the rules in the events that he is competing in, or she, and how Christians must strive to read the Bible, learning what pleases God, how he desires us to live, ensuring we're not making up the rules as we go based on our feelings at that time. Paul further emphasizes this and expands on this in verse 7, which reads, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." The word "think" here means to consider carefully, as you might already know. So Timothy is to consider carefully what Paul has told him. Paul was not merely giving Timothy advice, but commands. He's commanding him, and in order that he might be spiritually strong. And this command from Paul to think over what he has said, applies to the entirety of Scripture, our whole Bibles for us, since it's the same God who spoke through Paul in his letters to Timothy as it is who inspired the writers of his word. So a believer with a strong spiritual life does not only read God's word, but thinks about it. They reflect and meditate upon it. And this is something that is difficult for many of us. And personally, I'm prone to quickly reading through my Bible plan for the day, just trying to get it done before moving on with the rest of my day. Perhaps I've left it to the last minute and work is starting soon and I'll try and get it done, or I tend to nowadays just leave it for the evening if I miss it in the morning. And that's the easy thing to do. I'm prone to quickly reading through it, trying to get on with the rest of my day. But then I'm surprised why I'm not growing spiritually, why I didn't get much out of the word. And I can complain to God in that. But if we truly want to grow in our faith, to increase in our knowledge of God and what his desires are for us, if we want to have a strong spiritual life, we are to diligently read from his word every day. We are to reflect and meditate on what we read, seeking to understand what God is saying on that particular day to us through his word. And the first Psalm, verse 1 to 2, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates." He meditates day and night. And the word "meditates" is used of a cow as it chews its food. It's a bit disgusting, but they chew it. They swallow it, they regurgitate it, and then repeat that process, chewing it, swallowing it, and regurgitating it again. And God blesses those who read Scripture like this, who meditate on God's word, who consider it over and over, like a cow will chew its food over and over. He gives them more understanding of what they read and blesses them. We should never be surprised when we quickly read through our Bibles or neglect our Bible reading and we are not growing. You should never be surprised by that. Verse 3 of Psalm 1 continues of him who meditates on the word. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Those who meditate on God's word, those who read it, yes, they read it, but they consider it and apply it to their lives. They meditate on God's word. God makes them like trees that yield fruit. Those who are spiritually strong read God's word. They meditate on it. And this develops deep roots in God's words. The spiritually strong have deep roots in God's word. That when the storm of suffering inevitably comes, we've seen that the storm of suffering inevitably comes, as with a soldier, we're to be courageous in this, that when it inevitably comes. But those who are like trees with deep roots in God's word, the storm, they can withstand the storm. And this is what Paul desired of Timothy. He wanted him to grow spiritually strong by meditating on God's word. And I suggest it's therefore vital to set aside a time each day to do this, so it does not turn into a rushed exercise that we perform to appease our consciences or to keep our Bible app streak going. Furthermore, if you want to satisfy your hunger and thirst to know God, if you want to satisfy that deep hunger and thirst to know more about God and to know his word in a deeper way, you must do more than merely read Scripture and study what someone else has said about it. Just as no one can eat and digest your food for you, no one else can feed on God's word for you. You must interact with the text yourself, see what God is saying to you through it, absorbing its truths and letting his word engrave his truth on your heart and mind and life. And this is a challenge for me once again, as I'm sure it is for some of you, the personal study and meditation upon God's word. How am I meant to study God's word? You know, someone like me, who is not very good at English, but how are we meant to personally study and meditate upon God's word? Thankfully, verse 7 comes to our rescue and encourages us. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul tells Timothy to meditate on the words, and it is God. It's God who will provide him with the understanding about all that Paul has told him. It's God who ultimately provides the understanding. And as in Psalm 119, verse 18, we should pray to God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things of your law. In reading God's word, the believer's efforts and God's empowering work come together. Are you reading, reflecting, and meditating God's word every single day, asking him to provide you with understanding? Do you have a strong spiritual life? Finally, going into verse into Kevin's passage next week, Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. Remember him, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. The last element we're going to see of a strong spiritual life is to look to the example of Christ. Jesus is the supreme example of everything we have discussed tonight. Of studying God's word, he memorized, understood, and applied the scriptures. Of a soldier, or being a teacher, he taught many faithful believers. Of a soldier, he suffered and he persevered. He's the supreme example of an athlete. He obeyed and pursued the prize. And of a farmer, he worked hard in planting the seeds of truth for a spiritual harvest. And ultimately, he did all these things, not for himself, not for his own gain, but to serve God. Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect service to God, and that service led him to the cross. Punished by man for crimes he did not commit, also punished by God for crimes we have committed and will commit, our disobedience against him, our sin against him. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Christ died after giving his life on the cross. He gave it willingly. It was not taken from him. And verse 8 of our passage tells us, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. 3 days after giving up his life, God raised Jesus from the dead, affirming the perfect redemptive work of Christ. Christ's sacrifice at Calvary was deemed sufficient. It was enough to cover my sins and yours. And this is if we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and that God raised him from the dead. What marvelous news to a sinner like me and to a sinner like you. Romans 3, 23 to 25 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner requiring punishment from a holy and just God? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? The one who died in your place? And are we all seeking to become more like him every day? Do you have a strong spiritual life? In concluding, I posed the question in the introduction of how many of us would consider ourselves as having a strong spiritual life. And I posed that question throughout. How many of us are reliant on God's grace, seeking in all areas of life to serve him and to please him? How many of us live lives looking up, focusing on God, trusting him for strength and wisdom in each step we take, living a life of obedience to him? How many of us could say that? But tonight, to those of you who, like me, are prone to hesitance, distraction, laziness, complacency in my faith, how many of you, like me, have been reminded of what a strong spiritual life looks like and what we must aspire to become? We've seen that to have a strong spiritual life means we are to be reliant on God, to be faithfully teaching other believers, to have the attitude of a soldier, to compete like an athlete, to work hard like a farmer, and reflect and meditate on God's word daily. Finally, we're to look to Christ, the perfect and supreme example of all of these. And as Hebrews 12 verse 1 to 2 tells us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us seek to lay aside every weight and sin, anything that might entangle us and entrap us and distract us from God, and seek to grow in becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we've been able to spend in your word. We thank you for the great blessing it is to be able to preach from your word, that there are people who will listen. We do pray that you would give us listening ears, that we would apply what we have learned this evening. We do pray that you would convict those of us who are prone to hesitance, to laziness, to complacency, to distraction, to being consumed with the things of the creation rather than the creator. We pray that we would develop strong spiritual lives. We thank you for those we can look to at the assembly, and those who have passed on who would have strong spiritual lives. We do pray that we would pursue after them and seek to become like their example, their ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who they serve with their lives. We pray that we would ultimately be reliant on your grace, the overflowing of your great power for us. That would be a great powerful help to us in times of struggle. And we pray that we would be faithfully teaching other believers, that we would pass on what you have graciously taught us through others. Thank you for those who have come before us, the many saints who gave their lives to proclaim Christ crucified. We are unable to see the link back to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we thank you that there is one, that there were faithful stewards of your word. We pray for great empowering and courage to continue that link as we proclaim you to others. We pray that you'd help us to work hard. We thank you for Paul's example, that he could say he worked harder than any of the apostles, yet it was not through him, but through God's grace that you had given to him. We do pray ultimately that we seek to glorify you and serve you in all that we do. And as we read your word, we pray that we would meditate on it, that you'd give us a desire to read it, to spend time in it, that we wouldn't be distracted by the good things you have given us, that we would seek to grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew the scriptures, who meditated upon them and applied them in all that he did. We pray that you would increase our understanding, as it's you who not only provides the growth, but gives us understanding. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example of all that we have spoken of this evening. We thank you that he died for us. Thank you for the love that he had for us. So we do ask all these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.